Today's scripture is found in Hebrews 11, 8 through 10. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God.
Tear. Isn't it good to know that we do have a God who has been and who will be ever faithful to us? And I hope that our trust in that allows us to respond to him in all the different ways that he invites us to. Back when Teresa and I were in seminary, we had a good mutual friend named Lewis. And it just so happens that Lewis was one of the largest black men that I have ever had the privilege of knowing personally. And in fact, I think we've got a little picture of Lewis right there. In spite of his potentially intimidating appearance, he was actually a complete teddy bear, always smiling and laughing, and usually inclined to give just about everybody he met a big bear hug. But the thing that I remember most about Lewis was his voice. Lewis had this deep, rich, bass voice, the kind of voice that God must have if he's lucky enough to sound like a friendly, large black man. So one evening, I was walking through a courtyard that was located between a couple of dorms on campus, and Lewis saw me from his upstairs window. And so he leaned out the window, and in that wonderful voice that, I mean, honestly, I cannot do justice to it, but he called out, "Alex, this is the Lord, Alex. Sell Amway, Alex. Sell Amway." Now, I'm going to be honest. I hope that the Lord never calls either me or you to sell Amway. But don't you kind of wish that the will of God was always that clear and unmistakable? After all, most of us, I think, would be eager to do God's will if we only knew what it was. Or at least that's kind of what we would like to tell ourselves. But so often, regardless of whether we're talking about those big decisions, like where we should go to school, or who we should marry, or what we should do with our lives, or those little decisions, like where we should go to lunch, or who we should talk to about some problem we've got, or what we should do with this day, we struggle. We wonder if we're getting things right. We worry when things don't fall into place the way that we thought they would. We fear that if we make the wrong choice, we will wander away from God's path, and who knows if we'll ever be able to find our way back again. And that's why for the rest of this month and for much of next, I'd like us to do some thinking about God's will in a series of sermons that we're going to call All the Places to Go, Walking with Jesus in the Adventure of Kingdom Living. And the reason we're going to call it that is because it's based on a book of the same title by none other than your friend and mine, Pastor John Ortberg. Some of you have heard that name before. And because he's got such helpful things to say, and I think such memorable ways to say them, I'm willing to run the risk that you might get a tiny bit tired of hearing that name so that we can discover together some of the truths that I believe will allow us to grow in this essential aspect of what it means to follow Christ. And so our journey begins today with the open door. Now, one of the challenges, I think, that we often face when it comes to figuring out God's will is that so much of the guidance that we find in the Bible has to do with people who we perceive to be extraordinary heroes, to whom God reveals his will in extraordinary ways. We think about Moses and the burning bush, or Gideon putting out a fleece. We want God's will to come to us the way that an angel came to Mary, or a dream came to Joseph. But Pastor Ortberg invites us to consider a different biblical image, one that invites us to remember that divine possibilities can crop up in the most unexpected places, and God-given opportunities can show up in the most unexpected lives. And that image comes from Revelation chapter 3, where Jesus speaks to the church at Philadelphia, and he says this, "See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut." What might it mean for us to think about God's will as an open door? Well, now, the first thing that I think we need to acknowledge is that doors can imply a lot of different things. They can be symbols of rejection, like when somebody slams the door in your face, Or they can communicate safety, like when you lock the door for the night. Doors can carry a sense of secrecy, like when you have a closed door meeting, or even the idea of intimacy, like when you get behind closed doors. But here in the book of Revelation, God's open door doesn't really imply any of those things. Instead, it suggests opportunity. God is about to do a work in the lives of his people that they would never have believed was possible. And therefore, one of the questions that I think we need to ask ourselves is whether we believe that God can open similar doors for us. And in an effort to answer that question, I'd like you to think about three things. First of all, I'd like you to consider the notion that God can open a door for anybody. If you keep reading in Revelation chapter 3, the very next thing that Jesus says to that church in Philadelphia is, "I know that you have little strength." I know that you have little strength. This open door that God is presenting, whatever it is, doesn't depend on the church's size or influence. It's not based on how much they've accomplished or how big their budget is. It depends on God. On his strength, his grace, and most important, his choice. And if you stop and think about it, isn't that really true of just about all the people in the Bible to whom God gives open doors? I mean, in almost no case whatsoever was God so impressed with somebody that he said to himself, "Now there is a champion. I'm going to have to do something with that guy." No, instead, like Paul says in his first Corinthian letter, God chose the lowly things and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are so that no one can boast before him. God chooses men who don't speak well and women with a checkered past. He uses some with bad tempers and others who doubt. God uses uneducated fishermen and even skeptics who don't believe in order to share his gospel and change the world. And if God can open doors for them, well, he can open doors for us as well. In addition, I think it's important for us to understand that God, many of the churches that we find in the book of Revelation, was facing severe persecution. Not exactly the ideal condition for reaching out and boldly seizing some new opportunity, even if it comes from God. And yet, neither threats nor hardship, not even the fear of death, could disqualify this church from receiving God's open door. Some of you might have heard before the name Viktor Frankl. Frankl was a Jewish doctor who was imprisoned in a Nazi concentration camp during World War II. And even though his family was killed, and even though he suffered some of the most inhuman treatment imaginable, Frankl discovered that he still had the opportunity to choose his own path. In a book that he wrote reflecting about his experiences in that camp, he said, "Everything can be taken from a man but one thing, the last human freedom, to choose one's attitude in the midst of any circumstance." And that's why, Pastor Ortberg suggests, the ability to recognize doors, to discover the range of possibilities that lie before us in every moment and in any circumstance, is a skill that can be learned. It brings the possibility of God's presence and God's power into any situation that we face. We can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. There is always an open door. And that actually leads to the third thing that we need to know about open doors, and it's a truth that I think is particularly important in light of those first two. God can open doors for anybody, and he can open doors in any circumstance, but thank God, he can also use even a wrong door to shape a right heart. He can use the wrong door to shape a right heart. It's worth noticing, I think, that when Jesus speaks to that church in Philadelphia, he says, "I've placed before you an open door." However, he doesn't say that it's the only door. And he also doesn't indicate how they're supposed to recognize it from among the other potential doors that are out there. So let's be honest, God doesn't often tell us which door to choose, and that can be incredibly frustrating. I mean, how are we supposed to know which door we're supposed to walk through? And how long do we have to make our decision? And heaven forbid, what happens if we choose the wrong door? Well, you know, to answer that question, it might be helpful to remember that over in the book of James, the Bible says that if any of you lack wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all, without finding fault. But I'd like you to notice that James is not really saying, if you lack wisdom, ask God and he will tell you what to do. He's saying, if you lack wisdom, ask God and he'll give you the tools to decide wisely. You see, as Pastor Ortberg points out, God's primary will for your life isn't the achievements you accrue, it's the person you become. God's will really isn't all about what job you take or what city you live in. It's not about which guy or girl you marry or which house you buy. God's primary will for your life is that you would become a magnificent person in his image, somebody who reflects the character of Jesus. I think you could kind of think about this in terms of a parent relating to their child. If you are a parent, do you really want to raise your kids so that they kind of, you have to follow them through life, telling them exactly what to do? You know, wear these clothes, take these classes, go to that school, apply for that job, marry this person, buy this house? Do you really want to have to tell them what to do for the rest of their lives? And the answer, I hope, is no. I mean, really, the answer to that question should be no. You do not want that. But why wouldn't we want that? Well, hopefully, it's because our goal isn't for them to spend the rest of their lives like little robots that carry out our instructions, as appealing as that sounds on some days. No, the goal is for them to become mature adults who've got great character and are capable of making wise decisions on their own. And what if the same is true about God? And what if quite a good portion of the time, God's will is for you to decide? Because making decisions is one of the ways that he can form you in his image. And if that's true, and I'm inclined to believe that it is, then we don't have to go through life being afraid of failure or worrying that we're going to choose the wrong door somehow, because the God who calls us and who places open doors in front of us knows our weaknesses and our limitations. And he is more than able to use even the wrong door if we'll go through it with the right heart. Of course, now having said all that, I do think we need to recognize that once God places an open door in front of us, we still have to go through it. Jesus didn't say to that church in Revelation, "Look, I have placed before you a hammock." And the fact is that very rarely in the Bible does God show up and tell people to stay where they are. In the majority of cases, the doors that God opens call us to leave behind our comfort and safety and familiar situations so that we can set out on the adventure of following him. And as a result, the question that we need to wrestle with is how do we become open door people? How do we develop the characteristics that allow us to see and to respond to the divine opportunities that come our way each and every day? And to answer that question, I think that we can turn to our scripture lesson and the story of Abraham. Now, you might be a little bit relieved to know that we don't have time this morning to do a detailed investigation of the life of Abraham. But our reading from Hebrews chapter 11, which happens to be one of my favorite verses in the Bible, actually offers a pretty concise summary. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place that he would later receive as an inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. And what I'd like to suggest is that those words, along with the story that lies behind them, give us three qualities of open door people. Qualities that we can develop and qualities that God can use to help us walk with Jesus in the adventure of kingdom living. And so what are those qualities? Well, the first is this. Open door people are ready, ready or not. Open door people are ready, ready or not. If we're honest, I think that most of us will admit that when we make decisions, we would really kind of like to know what we're getting into. We want to know the risks and the rewards. We want to know how long it's going to take to get there and how much stuff we're going to have to put up with on the way. But if you go back to Genesis chapter 12, where God first places an open door in front of Abraham, you'll find that Abraham doesn't get any of that. Instead, God says, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land that I'll show you. And the Bible says that Abraham went as the Lord had told him. Now, do you really imagine for 1 second that Abraham was ready for all the challenges and sacrifices that he was going to have to make along the way? I sincerely doubt it. In fact, I suspect that if God had told him up front that he would have to stand before hostile kings and that he'd have to wait years for the birth of a son and then that he'd have to sacrifice that son in a strange test of faith, chances are Abraham would have refused to take the trip. The truth about being ready is that we'll never be ready. Which is why I think Jesus says, I've placed before you an open door, and not, I've placed before you a finished script. What God is looking for, you see, isn't our preparedness. He wants our obedience. There's a wonderful little story over in the book of Joshua, chapters 3 and 4, and in that story, the people of Israel are getting ready to cross over the Jordan River, and for the very first time, to set foot in the promised land. And God tells the people that he is going to cut off the flow of the Jordan so that they can walk across on dry ground, but first, the priests are going to have to wade out into the water. Without any proof about what's going to happen next, and without any details about how God intends to pull this off, they are going to have to obey and trust that God is able to take care of the rest. So let me ask you this. Could there be a few places in your life that God is inviting you to step out and do something new? And the real issue is whether you're ready to trust and obey. Are there maybe some relationships in which God is inviting you to mend some fences or to communicate more openly? Are there habits that he's calling you to break or disciplines that he's calling you to develop? Are there opportunities that you've been thinking about to learn a new skill or to tackle a new assignment or to serve in a new ministry, and you don't feel ready for those things? But Jesus doesn't say, go ye therefore, you're ready. He says, go ye therefore, and I will go with you, even to the end of the age. Next, open door people resist and persist. They resist discouragement in the face of their obstacles, and they persist in faithfulness even when they have to wait a long time. If you're kind of familiar with the story of Abraham, then you might remember that one of the key promises God gives to Abraham is that he is going to make of Abraham a great nation. Of course, that's a little bit hard to believe because at the time, Abraham is already 75 years old and his wife Sarah is already 65 years old and they don't have a child at all. I mean, they've been trying for years to add to the family with no luck at all. And yet, when God comes along and says, "Abraham, look up in the sky and count the stars if you can, that's how many descendants you will have." The Bible tells us that Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord counted it to him as righteousness because of his faith. Abraham resisted discouragement and trusted that God was able to do exactly what he said he would. Of course, now the rest of the story is that Abraham then had to persist in that trust for another 24 years before God made good on his promise. And even then, Abraham's degree of trust was kind of wishy-washy at best. At one point, he and Sarah decide to take things into their own hands and have a child by the slave girl Hagar. And at another point, God shows up and reiterates his promise, and Abraham and Sarah basically laugh in his face. But even that, I think, can instruct and encourage us, because it reminds us that sometimes, and maybe even most of the time, we're inclined to worry a bit that our faith isn't big enough somehow for God to use us. But as Pastor Ortberg points out, it's not the quality of our faith, or the quantity of our faith that saves us, I should say. It's the object of our faith that saves us. Abraham made a lot of mistakes along the way. And let's face it, we are going to make a lot of mistakes along the way. But he got the main thing right. When God told him to go, he went. Which just goes to show that it's better to have a little faith in a big God than to have a big faith in no God at all. And maybe that's why Jesus said that if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, nothing will be impossible for you. Open Door people are ready or not. They resist and persist. And finally, Open Door people are blessed in order to bless. Some of you might remember that we actually did a series of sermons about Abraham a couple of years ago, and one of the stories that we looked at came from Genesis chapter 13, where Abraham and his nephew Lot decide to go their separate ways so that both of them can have a little bit more room to grow their flocks and expand their riches. And in a move that seems somewhat silly from a practical perspective, Abraham gives Lot the first choice of which land he wants to take. And that's a rather foolish move, not only because Abraham is the leader of the tribe, and frankly, it's his right to get that choice, but what's more, a lot of the land in Canaan doesn't have all that much water, and so giving away that choice puts him at a pretty significant risk. But here's the thing. Abraham remembers that when God first called him, the Lord told him, "I will bless you and you will be a blessing." And on top of that, Abraham trusts that God is able to provide for him so that he can provide for others. You see, I'm convinced that at a foundational level, all of us have to decide whether we're going to look at life from a standpoint of scarcity or abundance. Either God is able to give us what we need, enough food and money, enough ability and skill, enough forgiveness and love, or he's not. And if we believe the former, if we believe that God can and God will provide, well, then we can live with an open hand. We can be less calculating and more generous. We can be less fearful and more joyful. But if, on the other hand, we believe the latter, if we think that there isn't enough and that God might help, but that then again he might not, well, then we're going to live with a closed hand. We're going to focus on ourselves more than others, and we're going to be worrying constantly about having enough and getting more. Of course, if you remember that story from Genesis chapter 13, you might recall that Lot does, in fact, choose the best land, and he leaves the leftovers for Abraham. But you know, it turns out that that's okay. Because immediately afterward, God shows up again and he gives Abraham this assurance: look as far as you can see in every direction. I am giving all this land to you and your descendants as a permanent possession. Abraham will be blessed. And as a result, he will be a blessing, through whom God gives the law and the prophets and ultimately the Savior, who will lay down his life so that we can share in the greatest blessing of all. And you know, it turns out that that is the exact place that we need to end for the day. In the weeks ahead, we're going to have more to say about discerning God's will and walking with Jesus in the adventure of God's kingdom. But as Pastor Ortberg reminds us, if we need an example of what it means to go through an open door, well, then Jesus himself is the one who shows us the way. Because one day, before all of eternity, the Father called the Son, and he said, "Son, I'm asking you to go. You're going to a manger and a little carpenter's shop. You're going to banquets where no other rabbi would ever go, and to houses where they make holes in the roof just to get down to you because they're so excited that you've come. You're going to go to the poor and the crippled, to the sin-soaked and the hopeless, and then one day, Son, you're going to go to a cross, and you're going to bleed, and you're going to die to forgive the sins of the world. But then, Son, death is going to find out that it can't hold you, and on that third day, I will open a new door, and people will follow you into life." And just like God called Abraham to go, and just like God called Jesus to go, he's still calling us. And he is still opening doors. And if we say yes, just think of all the places that we could go. Thank God that Jesus went through that open door. And may we do the same. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, I am too often aware of how scary it can be to follow you through the doors that you open in front of me. And yet I believe that as we do our best to open our hearts to you, you do open doors that lead us into life. Father, this morning, how I pray that you would allow your Spirit to make us aware of the doors that we need to walk through. Maybe we need to walk through that most important door on which we become followers of Jesus and accept his love into our hearts. Or maybe the door that you want us to go through has to do with becoming a part of the life of this church family as we seek to be obedient to your will. Or maybe there's something else, Lord, a difficulty with which we've struggled that you're opening a door for us to let it go, an opportunity to serve that we've been unsure about that you want us to say yes to. Father, whatever the doors are that you would call us through today, please give us the faith to obey and to go, and to discover that there is joy that's found in following you. Thank you for the chance to worship you today, for it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.